open your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 16. Proverbs chapter 16. It's good to be here tonight. It's good to see all of you here. Been looking forward to coming, being with you. This is the first chance I've had in person to thank you, especially the church, for praying for us last year and to help you give us on our youth camp. And we'll be telling more about that maybe as in the next few days. Thank the Lord for allowing us to live for Him, giving us something to do for Him. And I've enjoyed myself already this evening and appreciate the message from our brother as he come to preach. It was real good and I needed it. And I want you to look in Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 8. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 8. Better is a little with righteousness than great revenues without right. There's a whole bunch of verses like that in Proverbs. And if I understand that right, you're better off to have a little bit and do right and be right than to have a whole bunch and be doing wrong. The old folks used to have a song they sang, and I used to hear it when I first got saved. You don't hear it much anymore. And the title of the song was, Little is Much When God Is In It. I believe that, don't you? And that's what I want to preach to you about tonight. Many times, God uses little things to do great things. Matter of fact, most time when God wants to do something, He uses something little and insignificant and unimportant to the world to confound the world, and that way He gets the glory for it. And God uses little things to do great things. And it doesn't take too much of a Christian to figure that out. If you look around and see what God's doing in this day, the emphasis this day and time is being put on being great, being big, being successful, being popular. And everywhere you go now, if you're not great and big and successful and popular, you're not considered to be very much. But according to the verse I read to you tonight, better is a little where God is than a great bunch of revenue without right. You're better off to have a little bit and be straight than to have a whole lot and be a crook. You're better off to not have much and have God in your home than to live in a $150,000 house and with three Cadillacs and a car and your double carport garage and central air conditioner and a buck stove and a fireplace, and 13 water beds, and then throwing forks and spoons at each other when the curtains are closed, and cussing and fighting all the time. Little is much when God is in it. And I began to think about this, and I thought about that song, and I looked through the Bible, and I saw several times, and I read words several times, where that God took something that was little and blessed it and put some power on it, and it became much. Now, I feel like that we as preachers especially need to learn that God is not interested, as you've heard it said many times, in our ability. God's interested in our availability. God is not a talent scout. He ain't looking for football players or converted rock singers. He's looking for somebody that will get right with Him. God's looking for somebody that'll come clean, that'll get that old dirty heart on an altar somewhere and come honest before God and confess their sin. That's what the Lord's looking for. And it don't take much of a person to do that. Anybody can do that. It's just that most folks are not willing. I will show you several things in the Bible that was little but became much when God got in it. First of all, I'd like for us to look at the rod of Moses. The rod of Moses in Exodus chapter 4. You don't have to turn to it. You know the story. How that Moses was reared up there in Egypt. He went out into the land after he killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. And Moses went out there in the desert and lived for a while. And he ran in and married that lady and began a family. And then it came time for God to use him and call him into the ministry. And so Moses had his rod there, and he went down one day and he saw this bush. And this bush caught on fire and it started burning, but it didn't burn up. And some professor said that Moses was just looking out into the desert sun, and the sun was behind that bush, and it looked like that it was on fire. And they forgot to tell us how that voice came out of it, but they said that they didn't really see it. But the Bible said that the bush burned and was not consumed. And so I don't believe Moses would have turned aside and stared at a bush that the sun was shining on. And he turned around and looked at it, and he began to look at that bush. And a voice spoke to him out of that bush and said, "Moses." And Moses said, "Yes, sir." And the Lord said, "Moses, I want you to go down to Egypt and preach." And he said, "Well, who are you?" And the Lord said, I'm God. And he said, "Well, which God? I've heard them talk about a bunch of them down there in Egypt." And the Lord said, "I am that I am." And Moses said, now wait a minute here. What's your name?" And the Lord said, "You don't need to know my name. I just am." And Moses said, "Well, where'd you come from?" And the Lord said, "I didn't come from nowhere. Because there wasn't nowhere for me to come from. I made everything." And Moses said, "Well, who are you?" He said, "I am that I am." Now, we know he spoke in white man's language, or he'd have said, "I is that I is." But anyway, he said, "Now, I am that I am." And Moses said, "What do you want me to do, Lord?" And the Lord said, "I want you to go preach." And he said, "Who do you want me to preach to?" And he said, "That big smart aleck down there, Pharaoh." And Moses said, "What do you want me to tell him?" And the Lord said, "You tell him that I said to let my people go, and they're going to get out of Egypt. I've had enough of him, and they're leaving town." And Moses said, "They ain't going to listen." And the Lord said, "Moses, what is that in your hand?" And the Bible said that Moses looked, and he had his little rod. And being a shepherd, all shepherds had rods in those days. And so he looked, and he said, "That's my rod, Lord." And the Lord said, "Throw it on the ground." Now, up until this point, that was an ordinary rod. Every shepherd had a rod like that. I don't know where them guys got them rods back in them days. Maybe when he was a little boy or growing up, they took them all down there and they was going to learn how to keep sheep. And maybe after he got out there in Midian, and he went down there and they took him down there and they said, "Now, Moses, these are the types of trees right here that make rods. And you're to cut these rods." And he told them how to cut the bark off of it and lay it up and let it get good and hard and put it there. And he said, I don't know if they've done that. Maybe he went down to the Egyptian Kmart and walked in there. And a lady said, "May I help you?" He said, "Do you sell rods?" She said, "Yes, sir. They're right over there. You're right by the guns and the fishing pole. Right over there." And he said, "Yes, ma'am." He walked over there and he had a great big long shelf up there and just oodles of rods. And he looked and said, "I believe I have that right there. Third one from the left." She got it down and said, "This one, that's right." And he got it, boy, and he put his hands on it. He said, "That feels like a good one." He whacked it over the counter there a time or two. He said, "I believe that one's got some strength in it." And he said, I'll take this. I don't know if that's how he got his rod. But I know one thing. When he got that rod, there's a million others just like it. It wasn't no special rod. Didn't have no special power. But God looked at that thing, and he said, "Throw it down." And when it left Moses' hand, the Holy Ghost come out of that bush and went in that rod. And from that day on, that was a special rod. Nobody had a rod like Moses from then on. Just a little old stick, but God got in it. And did you know something what that thing done? He let Hennessy hit the ground, turned into a snake. And Moses, like anybody with any sense, hightailed it out of there. And he took a run, and the Lord said, "Paul, boy, come here a minute." And he said, "I ain't coming back over there." And the Lord said, "Come here." He said, "I ain't no fool." And the Lord said, "Come here." You say, "How do you got to know Hebrew like I do and get all that stuff?" I tell you, brother, he come back over there, and son, he come over there, and he said, "I'll come over there, but I ain't getting no closer than this." And then the Lord said, "Pick it up." He said, "No, I ain't picking it up. This is the devil talking to me. I ain't like that bunch of nuts up in Tennessee. They pick them things up and have it. I heard a bunch of them pick them up, and they got bit, and they died." And the Lord said, "That's because they took them out of the refrigerator too soon."
You know that's what they do up there, don't you? They keep them things in the refrigerator until right before service time. And you keep a snake in the refrigerator, he ain't going to bite you for a while. We was working on the church, and it was cold as ice, man. We uncovered a snake, and he was laying there, and you could kick it and push it around. He won't bother you. And that's the way they handle them snakes. But sometimes the Holy Ghost gets on them so strong that they wait till them things falls out, and then, brother, it's too bad. And Moses said, I don't believe in that. And the Lord said, well, pick it up. And he said, that ain't what Mark 16 means, Lord. And the Lord said, that ain't wrote yet. Shut up. I write the book. I make the rules. Pick it up. And he reached down there and grabbed that thing by the tail. That's where I'd have grabbed it, wouldn't you? And he picked it up and it turned into his rod again. And the Lord said, now you take that rod from now on. That's your sign that I'm with you. And nobody had a rod like Moses did from then on. Because God got in it. Just like God wants to get in your Sunday school class. Just like God wants to get in your witnessing. Just like God. Now, y'all, I hope you understand what I'm trying to say tonight. I know the Lord's always with us, but you know what I mean, don't you? You know when God's in something and when He's not. I'm telling you this, seed and brother, old Moses took that thing down there, and he brought in the Pharaoh, and you know the story. Right? Hey, Pharaoh, whammed that thing down on the counter there, and he said, thus saith the Lord, let my people go, that they may serve me out there in the desert. And Pharaoh said, I don't know the Lord, and I ain't letting them people go. And Moses said, all right, watch this. And he goes, wham, and throws his rod down. And, buddy, that thing starts a-crawling all over that courtroom in Egypt. And first, kind of old Pharaoh kind of looks at that thing for a minute. And then he rises back and he says, well, that ain't nothing. Hey, Janice, come here. Jambres, come here. And he called Janice and Jambres out there. And he said, this guy thinks he's hot stuff because he made his rod into a snake. You've always got enough power to do that, ain't you? They said, well, I reckon we have. And they throw theirs down, and theirs became serpents. And Moses thought, oh, no, Lord, you didn't tell me everybody and their brother could do this. And the Lord said, just hold your horses, son. Your rod's different than theirs. And boy, them two snakes of Jannes and Jambres started coming in on Moses' snake. And buddy, about that time, they raised their heads up like that. And one of them began to strike. And Moses' snake opened up his mouth. And Jannes' snake went right down his throat. And he swallowed him. And Jannes went, wow, man. I don't know how he done that. My daddy said he seen these two snakes fighting one time, and they opened up their mouth and swallowed each other and disappeared. I don't know if I believe that. Anyway, he said that. And he said that Jambres' rod come over the snake, and Moses swallowed up his rod. And then Moses reached down there and picked his up and got his rod back, and Jannes and Jambres didn't get their rod back. And on and on and on. We see how Moses used that rod. We saw how he went down there and stuck that thing in the water. And when he touched the water with it, it turned to blood. We was flying over the water out there coming in today. I dare you to take any stick in Pensacola and go down there and stick it in the bay and make it turn to blood. Amen. I'd like to see you. You say, how'd Moses? Because God got in his rod. Little as much when God is in it. God's not interested in how smart we are or our talents or our abilities. I mean, more power to you if you got them. But I'm telling you something, friends. What we need in this generation is somebody to have something that they cannot get from this world.
Got on out there and it come time to go. Boy, it come time to go. And Moses said, let's get out of town, fellas. He smote the firstborn.
And they run out of Egypt, and they got out there, and lo and behold, they got along pretty good there for a while. And, buddy, I mean it, old Moses just the greatest fella ever was. Boy, ain't Moses a good one. Praise God for our pastor. Boy, he led us out of Egypt's bondage. Man, we ought to buy him a new camel. Fix this guy up. I mean, give him a raise. He's the best preacher ever was.
And then all of a sudden,
somebody said, "Looky there, man." And there's a Red Sea in front of them. And it got pretty dark there, and somebody turned around and said, "Hey, man, look the smoke yonder. Here comes Pharaoh and his chariots." And they said, "That preacher got us into this mess." Isn't it amazing how that people can love you and support you, and then just all of a sudden turn around and stab you in the back? You recognize anybody I got down here? I got a wild notion they are, because there's human beings in this place. The stinkinest, nastiest, rotten thing on earth is here in this building tonight. You know something, boy? Old Moses said, now take it easy, folks. The Lord will make a way. Oh, Moses, we'd have been better off back over there in Egypt. Well, you got us out here and got us in this mess. I think it's about time you resigned and went somewhere else. And he said, "Maybe I should, Lord." And the Lord said, "This is the only church in the world, son. If you're going to pastor any, you got to do this, and you ain't nowhere for you to go." He said, "Okay, I'll stay with it." And they got out there, and they looked this way, and there was mountains, and looked that way, and there's desert, and there wasn't nowhere for them to go. It was like a Lone Ranger and Tonto. He's riding out in the desert, and all of a sudden, 10,000 Indians come up in front of them. They stop and look back, and 10,000 Indians come up behind them. They look to the right, and 10,000 Indians come up to the right. They look to the left, and 10,000 Indians come up to the left. And Lone Ranger said, "What are we going to do now, Tonto?" He said, "What do you mean we, white man?" That's the way people are. But anyway, boy, Moses looked up there with that Red Sea roaring in front of him. And he looked back there at Pharaoh's chariots and the smoke a-boiling. And he sent up one of those quick pastoral prayers, like, "Oh, God, what am I going to do?" And the Lord said, "Have you forgot what's in your hand?" And he said, "Yeah, I still got my rod." And the Lord said, "You remember when I got in that rod?" And Moses said, "Yeah, I believe you're in this rod, Lord." And the Lord said, "Stick it out over the water." And Moses turned around and said, "Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord." And brother, he stuck that thing out over there. And boy, when he done that, the Lord said, and when he does that, that water stands up there on two big walls. And those walls just stand up there just as pretty. I mean, they walk through on dry ground. Can you imagine them going through there, boy, and bringing the young'uns and the sheep and the donkeys and the little boy, "Look, Mama, it's a shark. Come on, son, let's go through here." I mean, it's like down at SeaWorld somewhere, looking at all them fish and them all them sea animals. And boy, the Lord made a way through there when he got in that rod. Now, it don't take much, but what it does take is for God to get in what we've got. And we are doomed for failure in this generation without the touch of God upon our lives and on our preaching and on our teaching. We've had it. We're out of business. You get in competition with the world and they'll beat you. We can't compete with them without the Lord being in us and with us. Secondly, the stones of David. Now, I heard about this little boy named Little Joey. And he was retarded and mentally handicapped, and he wasn't hardly anywhere near normal. And he used to go to the Billy Sunday Crusades when he was a little boy. And he was just a little old kid, and he'd never miss a service. And that little boy kept going faithful all the time. And one day, the last member of his family come in and got saved. And he'd always hang around when the crowd was gone to come up and shake the song leader's hand. And it was such a thrill for that little old retarded boy to shake that song leader's hand. And they said that through that little boy's witness, that all day long at home, he would be getting ready for church. And he'd have his Bible. And he'd have his clothes ready. And his grandfather, who was an infidel, come and got saved in the meetings. His old grandmother, who didn't believe in the Lord, come and got saved in those Billy Sunday meetings. His mama and daddy got saved in those meetings. His whole family got saved because God got in that little retarded boy. God don't have to have a genius to get in to use them. What God wants is just anybody who will say, "Lord, here I am, fill me, use me, and little becomes much when God gets in it. Now we know that David was a young boy, and you know he's dedicated to the Lord, and there was a cause. He come down there on the battle one day. And he come down, and his great big crowd of people over there, called Israelites, that's God's people, and his great big crowd of people over here, and they were called the Philistines, the devil's people. And they had a big champion that come out there named Goliath that stood out there every day and just dared anybody to come out and fight him. Now Saul and the leaders of Israel were backslid at this time. It's real easy for leaders to get backslid. And boy, he was backslid. And old Saul, the big chicken, was sitting over here, and he didn't have enough nerve to fight the giant. And every day that big smart aleck would come out there and laugh and make threats and curse God, that the same God that brought them children out of Egypt, and that same God that worked them miracles, he'd defy them and say, "I dare somebody to come out and fight me." Now, David had come down off the hill where he'd been keeping sheep, by the way, and he come down there, and he said, "What's going on here?" And they said, "We got a battle going on, don't you know?" And he said, "Well, don't look like much fighting going on." And they said, "Well, we're discussing things, and we're having committee meetings, and we're having this kind of discussion, and we're trying to reach some kind of a battle." He said, "Why don't somebody just go out there and knock his block off?" And they said, "Now, David, you can't do that anymore. You've got to have plans, and you've got to have organization, and David, you've got to have a secretary to handle these type of things, and you've got to appoint a committee." And David said, "I know what a committee does, don't they?" He said, "They're that bunch that sits around and reads the minutes and wastes hours." And he said, "No, that ain't what they do, David. They solve our problem." And David said, "Yeah, a camel is a horse put together by a Baptist committee." And they said, "Now, David, you shut up now, buddy. Don't you come down here running your mouth about our program. We've been this thing a long time, and you're just a young whippersnapper, and you ain't going to come down here and tell us how to fight the battle." And David said, "Well, I know one thing. You sure ain't getting much done like you're doing. Why don't somebody just go try it?" And they said, "Have you looked at that guy lately? Have you looked at the opposition?" He said, "Let me tell you something. I was out there keeping my daddy's sheep. And we said, my daddy's sheep come out there. There's a lion came out one day. And the Spirit of God came in me." He said, "I'm just a little boy, but little is much when God's in it. And the Spirit of God got in me, and I grabbed that joker by the beard, and I popped his eyeballs out, and I punched his jaws." And he said, "One day there's a bear. And this bear come out to kill my daddy's sheep. And I knocked him up one side and down the other. I killed him." And he said, "The same God that delivered me out of the paw of the lion, the paw of the bear, shall deliver me out of the hand of this uncircumcised Philistine." He said, "Who does he think he is anyway, running his mouth about our God like that? He's got no business talking that way. And if we'd stand up against him, he'd shut up." And they said, "Well, you're just young. You don't know no better." He said, "Well, go fight him then. Won't you go fight him, King Saul?" And Saul said, "Well, I'm too valuable. What if something was to happen to me?" And he said, "Well, let me go." And finally he talked him into it. And they said, "Now come here, son. You need this, and you need that, and you need this too, and you need that, and some of this." And by the time they got through putting all that junk on him, he couldn't walk. They put a big old helmet on him, put a big sword in his hand, and put a coat of mail all over him, big old boots. He looked like a tin man, son. And when they got through with him, he said, "I can't even carry this junk, let alone fight with it." And they said, "Now, David, you've got to do this, and you've got to do that, and as soon as you get your degree, you'll be ready to fight the giant." And they said, "Now, David, and you've got to throw in a few Greek words here and there, just to impress them, and show them that you're not dumb, and just show them you know, and don't make them think you believe everything literal, just throw in a few Greek translations and a few words here so they'll think you're smart as hell." And David said, "I don't know nothing about all that stuff, but I got something over here that'll do the job on him if you'll let me alone." And they said, "All right, if nothing will do you, if you won't commit suicide and embarrass us, go ahead." And he went over there and took that junk off, and he grabbed a hold of his little sling, and he said, "See you, fellas, I'll be back a little bit." And he went out there, and buddy, they said, "That's the craziest young man." And somebody said, "Well, you got to admire him. He's got a lot of faith." Yeah, but they said, "There's a difference between faith faith and foolishness, and that young man's not prepared, and he's not even ordained, and he can't get nothing done, and nobody can tell him anything. But they said, let's just stand back and see what happens to the little boy. And boy, he went out there, and you know the conversation. Man, I'd like to seen that, wouldn't you? But he went out there and he said, hey, big boy, say your prayers. And boy, you know what he done? He walked down there to a nearby river. And he went down there, and I bet you there's 10,000 rocks. No special rocks, was they? Oh, no, nah, them little old rocks, one of them just same as the other. But as soon as he chose them, God chose the rock. And he picked them rocks up and went one, and God chose that. And he went two, and God chose that. And he went three, and it was whosoever will until he got them in his hand, then God chose them. And he put them five in there, and as soon as he got them five and he stuck them in his pocket, that same Holy Ghost that came out of that bush and got that rod comes down and them goes and gotten them rocks. And them were special rocks from then on. And he pulled out one of them rocks, and he put it in that sling. I don't believe he even looked for no special rocks. They're special when God got in them.
Amen.
See? He didn't say, now which one of you rocks was a drunk before you came to me?
Yeah.
We need somebody with a dynamic testimony to impress this fella. And he put that thing in his pocket, and Goliath begins to laugh and mock and make fun. Oh, hey, Saul, is that the best you knew? Woo-hoo! Boy! And he sat down and made a big mistake and took his helmet off and laid it down there and just died laughing nearly. And David looked at him. He said, your wife better have a good insurance policy, big boy. I mean business. And he cursed David and cursed his gods. And David said, that's enough, big boy. Prepare to meet God. And boy, he begins to wind that thing up. And buddy, that thing gets like a weed around there, faster and faster and faster. And then there goes. Now, I don't know about you tonight, but I'd hate to be in the way of a rock that God is in. Wouldn't you? He couldn't miss, man. It couldn't miss. For Christmas, I got a sawed-off shotgun, and it's about that long. I think they're illegal for less than 18 inches, and mine's just 19, just a little bit. My daddy got it for me for Christmas, and it's some old Hell's Angel. Somebody had it because it's got Harley Davidson's little emblems all over it. It said, ride to live and live to ride. And he said, that's a preacher's gun. You take that. So I got it. And you can hold it in one hand. You can hold it in one hand. It's 12 gauge. And you can hold it in one hand and shoot it like that. Don't even, you know, you'd think it'd jump way up like that. I'd hold out one hand and just, pow! I'd about hit every one of you in one shot. And I thought, boy, would I hate to come through a door and somebody pull that thing up on me. And I thought about, if I had my choice between being in front of a 12 gauge full choke shotgun and a rock that God is in, I'd take the shotgun, wouldn't you? Perchance it might misfire. Peradventure it might not go off or it might miss. But it ain't going to work that way with a rock God's in. When God's in a rock, buddy, you just well dig your grave. Buddy, that rock like a guided missile headed for that old boy. And, brother, I tell you, it come toward him. And that old giant was just a-laughing. And, buddy, I tell you, smack dab between the eyeballs. Hit him right. Smack dab's a Greek term you may not understand. It means in the midst. And it hit him right there between the eyes. And, boy, he dawdled around there for a little while. And he fell back over and hit the ground. And David saw what had happened. He run and jumped on top of him and took his sword and raised up like this and whacked his head off. Whack is another Greek word you may not understand. That meant he severed his head from his body. And he pulled his head off and jerked him up by the hair of the head and went running out through there with that giant's head. And them Philistines took off over across the hillside. And God's people had the victory because God got in them little rocks. You know something? One kind word from you that God's in may save a soul from just literally being discouraged and quitting the ministry or quitting church. Little is much. Have you ever had somebody come to you and have a word spoken in good season, a word well spoken? God was in that word. That's what we need. This generation wants to put all the emphasis on talent. A lot of times people ask me, they say, why don't y'all have a lot of singings at your church? And I'll say, we sing every Sunday morning, every Sunday night, every Wednesday night. And they say, won't you invite a lot of groups? And I say, do you know any? Did you know it's hard to find singing groups nowadays that instead of coming in saying, we ain't much, but God can use us, they want to come on and put on some kind of like a show for you? I know a friend of mine who was filling in for a church. He was supplying for them. And they had these regular Southern Baptist fourth Saturday night singings religiously. And the only time they didn't have them things was when it was 4th of July or Christmas. And somehow this great singing group showed up on the Saturday of the 4th of July, and there wasn't nobody in the parking lot, and they didn't have church. And a few days later, the pastor, fill-in pastor, got a letter from that singing group and said, we drove 40 miles or something like that to your church to sing Saturday night. No one told us the service had been canceled. We could have been somewhere else singing the gospel. And why weren't we notified? On and on and on like that. And then at the bottom it said, we feel like $35 would cover our gas and expenses for coming up there Saturday night and you folks not being there. He said, what do you think I ought to write to him? Well, I said, I don't know. My flesh would say, go jump in the lake. P.S. Thank God we didn't have to listen to you say. God ain't interested. That's the same bunch that'll get up and say, we're here for one purpose and one purpose only. And you know what that one purpose is. I've been in those places, man, where them singers will get up and one group will sing and then the other one will get up and try to outdo them. And boy, they say, we're going to do one. And they do one, too. I mean, they don't sing it, they do it. And boy, the shirt's unbuttoned down to here and, you know, everybody dressed alike. And they got it all fixed up now so that when one guy's singing lead, all the other guys turn and look at him. You seen them doing that? That's planned out, man. They know where to raise their hand. They know where to say hallelujah. And they know how to get, oh, brother, what they need to learn. I've heard some of them old grandmas get up, tears run down their cheek. We used to have one come to church every now and then. She's so old now, she can't hardly get out. And she'd wear them old-timey grandma shoes. Old black ones come up to here. Well, you girls, they try to wear them nowadays, and you dumb girls think they're new. Them things, they wore them 75 years ago. Granny on Beverly Hillbillies wore them. And boy, she wore them old things, and her dress would be down to there, and her hair would be pulled back, and she'd get up and clap her hands, and she'd say, somewhere over the hillside, down by the window where my mother used to pray. Buddy, I tell you, everybody sitting there like, scared me to death, son. It's just like something come in there with, she'd say, how many times have I heard her sweet voice down by the window where my mother used to play? And these modern-day singing groups, they can't figure that out. Wasn't that modern outfit sometimes sneak in somehow and come to our church and they'll say, it's so good to be here. A glory to God. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, just don't you, somebody lift your hands and praise Him. And everybody sit there like, and my daughter, who's back there tonight, you know, on the way, she says, Daddy, them people's fake. Why don't you say nothing, honey? Don't judge you. And I know good and well she's telling the truth. You can tell, brother. You can tell when God's in somebody. The Bible said if any man loved God, it's known of him. You don't have to hang around very long somebody figure out if they love God or they're just a religious put-on. Oh, brother, that's what we need in our generation. But let me say thirdly, I must move on quickly. The widow's handful of meal and a little oil. In 1 Kings chapter 17, there was that widow over there, and bless her heart, she's about to starve to death. And the famine was in the land, and they didn't have nothing to eat. And she had a little boy there, and he was about to starve. And she just barely had enough meal. And the Bible says, a little oil. You got that, didn't you? Little oil. And then she said, son, I'm going to make me and you a cake of cornbread.
Amen.
And me and you's going to eat it and die. Because there ain't nothing left nowhere in this town, so you better enjoy it. And about that time, why, who could that be? They opened the door, and it's the preacher. And the prophet Elijah came in, and they said, Lord, it's the preacher. Come on in, preacher. It's so good to see you. And the preacher come in, and the preacher said, ma'am, can you mind if I have a drink of water? Oh, fetch him some water, son. And that's, don't you look at me like I'm a hillbilly. That's what your Bible says.
Amen.
Amen? That's a book, brother. That's a book. You're the one who don't speak proverbs. And did you know something? That little boy went and fetched him some water and brought it to him. And he said, you ain't got no cornbread around here, do you? And she said, I just got a little bit. I got a little bit of oil and a little meal, and I'm going to make my boy a cake of cornbread, and me and him going to eat it and die. Because there's nothing else, nowhere to be found. And Elijah said, well, how about making me that cake of cornbread? And she said, why, who do you think you are? You Jim Baker, taking a widow's wife. I mean, taking everything a woman's got. We're going to see you lose your tax-exempt status. No. She didn't start that. The preacher said, just because there's a bunch of crooks don't mean everybody was. Now get in there and fix me some bread, and God will bless you for it.
Amen.
You know, I believe that man was right, but can you imagine doing that, you preachers? Going into a widow, a little old boy starving to death, and saying, I want the last bite in your house. That'd be awful, wouldn't it? Them old-timey preachers, now these modern-day preachers, they can't do that for some reason. The ministry has changed so much nowadays. Let me give you an example of how the ministry has changed. John Knox, Lord, give me Scotland or I die. Hannah, back there in the Old Testament. Lord, give me children, else I die. Modern day preacher, old Robert. Lord, give me $8 million, else I die. And he said, make me some cornbread. And she said, I'll stick it right in the oven, preacher. She said, I'm going to do this for you. The little old boy's eyes got about that big around. Well, shut up, son. You respect God's man.
Amen.
You take care of God's man, God will take care of us. People had some sense back in them days. And he said, fix me something. He said, you got any buttermilk? She said, no. You're getting our last bite of cornbread. You hush there a minute and I'll have it ready. And she reached down in that barrel and scraped that thing out and mixed it up and put it in the pan and stuck it in the oven. And I believe when she done that, the Holy Ghost come down from heaven. And he come through that window and round through that corner of that house and went in that barrel and got in that barrel of meal. Little as much, and God gets in it. Boy, he said, after he got through eating, that little boy sitting there just licking his chops, and he ate that last piece of hot cornbread, and he said, now fiction's won. She said, preacher, there ain't no more. We're going to starve. He said, go on over there, sister, and fix you one. She said, preacher, you're God's man. I'm going to do what you say. I don't think you're right, but my job is to do what you say anyway. He said, you sure got more sense than them modern-day Christians that think they're smarter than the preacher. What was that right back there about 15 seconds ago? When I said that, something went, whirl. Well, anyway, he said, yes, ma'am, do it. And she reached down in there and she said, Lord, there's something in there. Let me get my spectacle and see if I can see what I didn't have on this morning when I looked. And looked down and she said, "Woo, son, there's plenty. I could have saw it. There wasn't nothing left in there." And Elijah said, "Little as much when God's in it, sister. The Lord's blessed you." And she stuck that thing down in there and fixed them a cake of cornbread. And the next day made biscuits. And the next day made flapjacks. And the next day made cornbread. And the next day made everything else. And the next day she made all kinds. And they went on that until the famine was over because God got in that little bit of oil. Boy, I tell you, there's nothing like God getting in something. I mentioned the camp a while ago, and you know about this time last year, the Lord gave us that opportunity to purchase a place. We didn't have no money, and we had to raise a tremendous amount of money at all at once. And I ain't never done nothing like that. I ain't never been a fundraiser. I hate it. I can't stand it. And I said, "Lord, I don't want to do this." And the Lord said, "Go for it, buddy." And I said, "All right." And right when we started, we had 10 weeks to get $110,000 and didn't have none. $11,000 a week, brother. Extra. And had very little. And I told the church, and I said, "Now listen, folks, we've always done real good, and the Lord's blessed about everything we put our hand to. Let's don't fool around here and do something stupid and get ourselves in a mess." And I stayed up and prayed, and I prayed, and I prayed, and I prayed, and I said, "God, show me what you want us to do." And one thing happened, and another thing happened, then another thing happened, then another thing happened. First thing I knowed, I was up on Sunday night saying, "Let's go for it." And the Lord looked down. And there's a little boy, and I believe that's him right there. Ain't that Hollenby? Hollenby? Hollenbeck. Y'all know that little guy right there? After I was down here last year, I got a letter in the mail. It said, "Brother Danny Castle." Like, and it had, and inside that letter was $10. And it's from that little fella sitting right there. And it had written, I guess in his handwriting, it said, "Preacher Castle." I wish I'd have brought that letter. I saved it. It's in my office, and I read it to you. "Preacher Castle, I sure enjoyed the revival at our church. Thank you for preaching to us. I got this $10 for my birthday. Me and the devil wrestled about it." That's what he said. A smart youngin', you know what? He said, "Me and the devil wrestled about it, but God told me to send it to you."
Amen.
Oh, man, I felt like a dog. I said, "I got to send that back to that kid. I can't take that. Lord, I'm a dog." And the Lord said, "Now, you'll hurt his feelings if you do that." He said, "Take that and put it on that camp."
Amen.
So I got up on Sunday night. I said, "Folks, we got to have $110,000. And I got a letter from a little boy in Florida. He sent $10, and right here it is. Bless the Lord, now we lack $109,990. And you know what, Chris? God got in that $10. He sure did, brother. God got in that little gift. And the Holy Ghost went, "You wouldn't think God had touched money, and he don't usually, but the Holy Ghost come down from glory and went, and gotten that $10 bill." And about that time, a bunch of y'all that's here tonight was at church that night. You remember what happened? There's people started crying, and there's an old boy jumped up on this side of the church, and he come running up past, and he's a crying, tears coming out of his eyes, and he said, "Folks," he said, "I know something. God's been a dealing with me." He said, "I ain't got no money. But," he said, "up there where I work, I got some stocks, some bonds that I bought where I've been saving them for my retirement." And he said, "They're worth $5,000. And he said, "I'm taking out my stock. I'm selling the $5,000. He said, "The Lord probably come before I ever get to use them. And he said, "I want to put it where boys and girls can be saved and hear the gospel and get called to preach." And son, he said, "I'll give that." And when he said that, it was on, man. And brother, I mean, people started putting faster than I could count them. People had been laid off from work. One fella had been in the hospital, didn't have no job, no money. Said, "I'm going to give $1,000. I said, "Where are you going to get $1,000? He said, "I'll sell something. And people started doing it, and you know the rest of the story. That last day, we had to have the money by May the 20th. And right when we started that, the Jim Baker scandal broke in Charlotte. Brother, you think it wasn't rough. I was so embarrassed. We're beginning a camp and for young people in recreation. Yeah! Buddy, I caught the devil over that, too. I don't know how bad it was down here, but up there, son, you walk into somebody's house and knock on the door and come into business, and they say, if you're here to talk about religion, you get out of my house, that blankety-blank preacher on TV, and that hypocrite, and that adult, and buddy, they wouldn't even talk to you, because they put all of us guys in the same bucket. They don't know the difference. And people started calling me Jim Baker all over town. So I figured I might as well just go along with the joke, and I got so, praise God, the Lord has raised me up to take Jim's place. And there's a big, the dam that holds the lake back over there where the camp is, great big. Somebody told me, you seen it, didn't you, Sam? One of them, they told me, I didn't. They said somebody went over there and took spray paint and wrote in real big letters, McDowell County, Jim Baker, Danny Castle. You say that hurts your feelings? Sure it did. But I kept thinking about them kids. God got in that thing, and it come down the last day. We had to have money. By the next day, and there's this businessman in our town. I saw him at the fish house, and he said, come up, I want to talk to you about that camp. And I said, okay. And I went to see him on the last day before we had to have the dough the next day. And I was praying. I said, oh, Lord, what are we going to do? And if everything, you know, people give what they said they would, we didn't like about $5,000. And I sat down there and started talking to him. He said, tell me about what you're going to do. And I said, we're going to do this, we're going to do that, we're going to do this, we're going to do that. We're going to preach, we're going to pray, we're going to get kids saved, we're going to try to get... see what God will do. He said, how much you like? And I said, we like $5,000. And he said, I'll give that to you. I said, all of it? He said, yes, sir. He said, honey, get the checkbook. And buddy, you don't believe the nights I stayed up praying about that. I'm ashamed to tell it, folks. I hate mail worse than anybody. I despise mail. Somebody comes in with a stack of mail, I just throw 3/4. So I can't stand it. I hate it. To me, mail is an enemy trying to get my attention off of something it should be on. How can I read my Bible? How can I read that stack of junk? And I got to where I was going to the post office 2 and 3 times a day, man. I'm worried sick. And he said, we're going to finish that off for you. And I was sitting there. My mind went back to that first night. And all this is going on in my brain. I remember that $10 I laid down on the pulpit. And I remembered it looked like 4,000 miles to the end of the tunnel. And then something said, here, I've done supplied it for you, buddy boy. Take it and do something with it for God. And buddy, I started bubbling over, sitting there next. I said, I can't stand this. I said, do you mind if I use your front yard a few minutes? And he said, well, I said, I'm about to shout. I said, I can't help it. I can't stand it. And brother, the Lord started blessing me so much. I got out of there and I held it down and I got in my van and I was going down the road and I laid that thing over and I look at it and I go, woohoo! Woohoo! Hallelujah! And boy, I got down the trash dump. Have you ever shouted at the trash dump? Really? Yes, sir. I got the trash out. I'd throw a bag of trash in the dumpster and go, wahoo! Glory! Hallelujah! And thank you, Lord. Didn't deserve it, but you've been good to us. Little as much when God gets in it. I read about the little maid who told Naaman how to get healed. Bible said she was a little maid. One day she knew her master. He was a great man with his master, but he was a leper. He's mighty, but he's a leper. He was probably rich, but he was a leper. And she said, I believe the Lord could help him. And the Holy Ghost went, got in her. And she said, would God, my Lord, were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy. And he said, who is that guy? And she talked Naaman into going over there, and God used that little girl to get that great man saved by his grace. And God wants to use every one of you little boys and girls and you teenagers and you mom and daddy. God wants to get in you and use you at school and use you at work and wherever you... God, all it takes is God getting in you. Now, somebody's going to misunderstand what I'm getting ready to say, and I hesitate to tell you. It might not happen to you like this, and that don't matter to me if it does or not, as long as it happens. The first few times I preached, several times I preached, it was awful. It still ain't so hot. But I mean, I felt terrible. And when I'd be studying, I'd envision in my mind, boy, I'd get up and I'd lay it on the line. And when it actually come time to do it, I'd choke. Boy, when I'd get up in front of that congregation, I'd get dizzy. It looked like it was moving. And I said, it was awful. It was awful. I hated it. And every time I got to preach, I'd just get sick inside. And I'd have a good message, and buddy, I'd hear some big preacher say something, and I'd say, praise God, I can say that. And when I said it, it didn't come out like it did when he said it. And I got to figuring, I said, what? Oh, something wrong. I'm missing something. There's something out of my preaching. And we used to go out and preach on the street every Saturday at that time. These boys come up to my house about 8 o'clock that morning. They said, you going preaching with us today? And I said, no. Because there's a preacher had invited me to preach at a youth revival that night, that Saturday night. He's having a different preacher every night. I was 19 years old, right about 20. And I made up my mind that day that I was not going to stand up there in the pulpit like I had been standing. I said, God, there's something wrong. There's something missing in my life. Now, don't you take... I ain't preaching a second work of grace. Just listen to me a minute. I'm giving you a personal testimony. Brother, I got down on my knees. And I went to the woods. And I took my Bible and I got down on my knees in them woods. And I said, God, I ain't getting up off of my knees here in these woods until you give me something to say to that congregation. 1 hour went by and 2 hours went by. And I read and prayed and read and prayed and read and prayed and read and prayed. And up until that time, I figured out what I thought would sound good and tried to say it, but when I actually said it, it didn't have no effect, and it was just like poking that wall right there. It bounced right back in my face. I got up there and I said, God, fooey on my reputation, fooey on what anybody thinks about me. If I'm going to preach, I'm going to have something more than what I got. God, will you help me? And it went on like that all day. And about 3 o'clock that evening, something broke loose. I ain't saying it's a baptism of the Holy Ghost. I ain't saying it's receiving the Spirit or... You call it what you want to as long as you get it. You know what they said Hitler done? They said Hitler was an ordinary young man until he went and seen some kind of movie. Is that right, Brady? You ever hear about that? Went up on, seen a movie or something, stayed a long time, and then went up on a mountain and stayed for a while or something. And they said after he came down, he was different. The devil got in that old boy. And just like the devil gets in his people, God's got to get in me and you. I know God's in us when we're saved. I know you get the Holy Spirit, God the Father, God the Son, at the moment of salvation. I believe all that. But I'm telling you, brother, God's got to get us. And this thought started coming to my mind so fast I couldn't keep it. It was just like his word, but bang, 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 bang. Yeah, Lord, yeah, 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 yeah. And buddy, it was just like burning fire in my heart. I went back down to the house that evening. I took my shower. That thing was a burning in my soul. I put my clothes on. It was a burning in my soul. And that night, I got up to preach. And it felt like when I'd say something, a bomb would drop on that congregation. And I knew that God was giving me something to say. Been different ever since. I can't explain it, but I know there's got to come a time when you give yourself to the Lord, God takes your rod, God takes your bow, God takes your stone, God takes you and uses you for His glory. That's what we need. I get so sick and tired of hearing preachers. I like these preachers from down here. We have a lot of them come to our church as missionaries. And the preachers, I've said this before, I'll say it again. Of all the schools that we get called from for missionaries to come, the guys that come from down here can preach circles around the rest of them. That's a compliment. You ought to take it. You don't get many of them. I've seen them come out of them other schools, and brother, they're like carbon copies of each other. They act the same. They look the same. Their hair's the same. Their mannerisms the same. They do the same. God can't use us like that. We're individuals. God wants us to give what we've got to Him and find out what you can do and let God have it. Let Him use it. If you can't sing, do something else. That little maid done it. We got two girls in our church. One of them will be here tomorrow night. And these girls, I guess one of them's maybe 19 now. They were 18. They just came to church last year. And they come in, both of them 18 years old, like some of you girls here tonight. And they came in, and they absolutely got a touch. And the Lord got in them two girls, and they just lit up like lights turn on in their face. And they come to me and they said, Brother Danny, we want to do something. We want to do something. They didn't know a verse of Scripture. They don't know no doctrine. They said, we want to do something. What can we do? What can we do? I said, well, there's plenty to do. What can we do? I said, come here. I'll tell you what you can do. See that van sitting out there? Well, that old boy driving that van, he's bringing about four or five kids to church every week on it. I said, y'all go out Saturday and get a bunch of kids to ride that van to church Sunday. They said, okay, bye. And took off out the door. About three Sundays later, they come to me and said, Brother Danny, we had 31. We had 31. I said, what? You had 31 people on that van? They said, yeah, we had 31. Isn't that great? I said, yeah, it's great. Did you know that's a 15-passenger van? Well, you put a seatbelt around five of them. And they said, praise the Lord, praise. They come back about a week later. They said, Brother Danny, we had 35. They said, and I said, glory to God, go to it, sisters. Hang in there. Do something. And them girls absolutely got all over this community and brought people to church. And they started getting saved. They started leading them to the Lord. They didn't know where the Scripture was, man. And they was leading to the Lord right and left. Now, what's wrong with some of you people? You know what? Some of you people, you know what your problem is? You got it all up here. Boy, you got that thing down right. Man, you know where the Antichrist comes from. You know about the mark of the beast, the tribulation, and you ain't post, and you ain't mid, and you ain't ruptured rapture, nothing like that. And you're this way, and you're that way, but God ain't doing nothing in your heart. You can't tell me if two little old goofy 18-year-old girls can bring 35 people to church, they ain't some of you sorry low-down people in this church could go out and get a bunch of people to come to church. I know you could do it. You just don't want to. Let me say this right quick, and I'm going to hush. I'm going to mention this one more. The widow's mite. In Mark chapter 12, verse 42, here they was. Back in them days, they had march offerings. Y'all know what a march offering is? They have them up in the old country churches where you don't pass offering plates. Everybody's piano plays something. Everybody comes around. They'll throw something in the offering plate. And they had them back in them days. They cast into the treasury. And these big guys were coming around and giving their regular Sabbath tithes. And they come around there, and you know what the Bible said? The Bible said Jesus beheld them. You know something? While they was putting their offering in, the Lord is up here watching them like this. Don't think He ain't going to be watching you Sunday when the plate comes by. He's watching you, you crook. He sees you low-down thieves that wad it up in your hand like this to appear modest. And the only reason you're wadding it up because it's a dollar. He sees you. Lord help. We believe God's going to transport us to the third heaven. Change our vile bodies that it may be fashioned like all that stuff. And don't even believe we can make it off 90% with God's blessing. Oh, you're so stingy, you'd steal a fly from a blind spider. That's what Billy Sunday said. Lord, there's a tack, they sing through their nose, keep from wearing their false teeth out. Bark on a tree, son. You skinflint, God's watching you Sunday morning. Now I wonder what would you say if I said, all right, we're going to pass the offering plate Sunday morning, folks, and here it goes, and here it goes, and here it goes, and you got one of these guys in here, and he sees the offering plate go by, and he sees a $20 bill. Mm-hmm. And he kind of grabs that $20 bill and wads it up, sticks it in his face. You say, whoo, don't talk like that, preacher. Good night. How could anybody do something like that? Boy, if I was going to steal, it wouldn't be from the church. No, I'd be, let me tell you something. Man, you can hear a pin drop in here. I believe that's the quietest I've ever heard this church in my life. Did you know, man starts talking about sex or something like that, and that's the way people get. Yeah. Look at you. You ever notice how interested people get when you're about ready to get something? That they're wondering what you're getting ready to say, and they're got your attention, ain't it? They ain't no different. If you don't put it in, they ain't no different than reaching in there and stealing it out. Is it any wonder you ain't getting nowhere? The Lord watched that bunch. And you know something we learned from that scripture? He don't look at how much you give. He's looking at how much you keep. See, them big shots, they come around there, and here they come. Oh, Lord. Oh, I can see them now. There was the offering plate. That was their favorite time of the week. Well, bless God. Oh, glory to God. Oh, hallelujah. And spoken tongues. And, you know, and the oh, God has just richly blessed me this week. And flipped them $100 bills. And let them float. Way back here in the line is this little widow. She had two mites, which make a farthing. 1/4 of a penny. She said, God, this ain't much, but you know I love you, Lord. And this is what I get. God got in that thing. Do you know any other stories about somebody giving 1/4 of a penny 2,000 years ago and people still going around talking about it in 1987? God, see, all it takes is a little bit that God gets in, folks. We never get up to our thick noggins that God's not interested in some big, great thing. God's interested in just something He can get in.
Amen.
And she flipped that thing in there, and the Lord said, now, disciples, come here, man. I want to tell you guys something. That widow right there put in more than anybody.
Yep.
They said, now, wait a minute, Lord. She didn't put in but 1/4 of a penny, and them guys throwing in $100 bills. And He said, they of their abundance cast in, but she did of her want even all her living. Oh, boy. I heard about this fellow. He's griping. They take up an offering he wouldn't give. They said, do you want to give your tithes and offerings? He said, no, sir. The dying thief didn't give tithes and offerings, and he went to heaven. And they said, we're going to take up an offering for a needy family. You want to give anything? He said, no. The dying thief didn't give nothing to no needy family, and he went to heaven. And they said, we're going to give the missionaries. You going to give anything? He said, no. The dying thief didn't give the missionaries. And he went to heaven. And somebody finally got sick of that. And they said, man, you know the only difference between you and that dying thief? He's a dying thief and you're a living one. Of all people in the world picked for a hero, the dying thief. Couldn't you beat that? Would you go through the Bible and say, now, who do I want to pattern my... There he is, the dying thief. You know something? You can make it better off 90% with God's blessings than you can off 100% without God's blessings. That's right. You say, well, I need it. Yeah, you don't need it as bad as you need to be obedient. You're better off doing what God says. I'll give you this illustration, I'm through. There's a fella, one time they had an orchestra, and they had this one guy in it called the one-note musician. And his job, he sat there and he had his shoes shine, and he had his violin tuned, and I mean, man, he's dressed fit to kill, and he's sitting there, and everybody just, they went on like that, and the guy that directs it, he'd get up there, boom, 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 you know, some of that fancy kind of music like Brother Ruckman listens to. Man, that stuff got on there, and them trombones and them trumpets, and boom, 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 boom. Like that boy, it started going, and that guy just sat there for 30 solid minutes. And all of a sudden, after 30 minutes, everything got deathly quiet, and he would rise to his feet, and the leader would point at him, and he'd go, ding, ding, and sit back down. And then here they'd go again for 30 more minutes. Dun, 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 dun. Like, he was the one-note musician. And he took his job just as serious as anybody in that orchestra. And he had his shoes shined, and he was there. He was on time. He was ready. His instrument was tuned. He didn't have but just a little job, but he made sure that little job was done. And you may be here tonight, and you may feel like you're just a one-note musician. You say, I can't sing, I can't pray hardly, I can't play anything, I can't play the radio without getting static on it, I can't carry a tune in a bucket, I can't get anything, no talent. But Brother Danny, I tell you what I can do, I can holler amen. Well, shine your shoes, man, and bring your King James Bible to church, and sit there on that pew, and holler glory and amen when the preacher preaches. You don't know who you're libeling for. And my message to you tonight is, real briefly, whatever you've got, give it to God. Let's bow our heads. I don't know what you've got, but whatever it is, give it to the Lord tonight. Your problem is looking at somebody else, wanting to be like somebody else. And you say, well, I can't do that. I'm a pretty good commode cleaner. Well, come up here and clean the commodes for the glory of God. So you want to get us a song we'll sing? You want to get out of your seat and come on down here? Say, God, Lord, hey, you ladies, every one of y'all can run that mouth. Get on that telephone, call people and tell them the Lord loves them. My soul, don't sit around and gripe, feel sorry for yourself. Do something for the Lord. We're going to pray here for a minute, then we'll stand and sing. If you want to give what you've got to the Lord, just come on down here and give it to Him. You say, Brother Danny, I can't sing, or I can't draw, or I can't do much, but I tell you what I can do. I can grow a garden. Well, grow a big one and go around the community giving people potatoes and corn. Take them tomatoes in the summertime, tell them the Lord Jesus loves them. Take you some tracks to work. Little as much when God's in it. God ain't looking for something big. He's looking for something that's yielded. We get our eyes on these big shot evangelists and big time preachers and say, if we can't do that, we can't do nothing. God's got to have some people that go around the corners and get the corners of the field clean. God's got a house to go where them big machines can't go and get back in them little nooks and crannies and pick corn and harvest it. How about you tonight? Instead of griping because of what you ain't got, take what you have got and give it to the Lord. Dear Lord, do something for these people tonight that only you can do. Oh God, Lord, we're little, ain't no doubt about it. The world don't know our name. Most of the world don't even know this place exists. But God, we believe it little as much when you're in it. And I believe you're in this place, Lord. I believe you're in this institute. I believe you're in this church. Lord, I really believe it's much. This old sin-cursed world. Help every individual when they leave here, take whatever ability they've got and give it to you and let you stamp it and give it back to them and use it for your glory. And bless these on the altar. In Jesus' name we pray.
Let's stand and sing this hymn they're playing, 252. Let's stand and sing hymn 252. We'll sing just two stanzas before we leave. Two stanzas, 252, only trust Him. 252 in the hymn book, Come Every Soul by Sin Oppressed. Sing out, Come every soul by sin. Only trust Him. We're going to sing one more stand and then close tonight. Been a lot down here at the altar, and I guess most of these are Christians. A lot have come tonight. Trust God will supply the need. If any of you that came tonight like any help, just raise your hand. If any of you came tonight like anybody to pray with you, raise a hand. And this will be the last stand. We're going to close now. We're not going to stretch out a long invitation. But if you're tonight and you're not saved, this will be for you now. Brother Castle has preached many of the Christians tonight about little as much if God is in it. You stop thinking about this. If Christ is not in you, your life is nothing because God ain't in it. God ain't in it. Don't live and die without Christ. I sing the last stand and we'll close. Yes, Jesus is the truth. Yes, Jesus is. I know a lot of you can't make it tomorrow. You have to work, but service will be at 10 o'clock tomorrow morning. If you can possibly make it out tomorrow morning at 10 o'clock. And we'll be hearing again from Brother Grace and then Brother Tim Green from up in Michigan be preaching for you tomorrow morning at 10 o'clock if you can make it. Now, I sense there's a real good spirit here tonight. You all are singing good, and that's one good sign. And evidently you're encouraged, and we thank God for that. But let's don't rest on what we have. Let's press on. And you're going to have a chance to get ministered to now in the next 3 days. Try to make as many services as you possibly can. Amen. 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 All right. Father, dismiss your blessing. Bless you that came tonight. Supply their need according to your riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And pray might honor the word these men have preached to us and accepted as from thee, your God-sent messengers, God-given messengers you've given to us for edification. May we, Heavenly Father, by the grace of God, hear what they have to say and accept it greatly. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.